Let's join in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we come to you to worship you this morning and know that complete surrender is what you desire from us. And our desire is to do just that, O God. When we remember all that you have done for us, we remember your death, your resurrection, and your intercession on our behalf at this point in time. And the fact that one day you are coming back to gather your people to yourself. We rejoice in all of that, O Lord. And yet as we come, we know that you understand us and you know us better than we know ourselves, all our weaknesses, all our frailty. We know our minds are so easily led. We're too often influenced by spacious arguments which seek to prove that what we would like to be. Our hearts are easily swayed, O God. And too often we're fickle and not consistent, really, in our own devotion to you. We confess our memories are too forgetful. We forget what we have learned. We forget the experiences which should have been a lasting warning to us. We forget the gratitude that we ought ever to remember. And Lord, we acknowledge that our wills are too weak. We can resolve, but we cannot do. We can know, but we cannot obey. We can decide, but we cannot carry out. And there are things that we do, O God, not because we want to do them, but because we cannot help doing them. There are habits which we long to break and cannot. There are things we do because, although we know that they are wrong, we cannot stop ourselves. So, Lord, we pray this morning that as we think later on about temptation and about sin, that you might bring new hope and new life into our lives so that we can truly worship you as you deserve. So Lord, just continue with us as we worship you this morning and make our lives a reflection of all that Jesus has portrayed for us in the scriptures. We ask these things, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's Luke 4.
1:39?
Yep.
Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "You are the Son of God. Tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all the authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered and says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him to an opportune time.
When we're thinking about joy and about our relationships with God, there are all sorts of aspects that we need to be thinking about. If we want to really know God, we need to know the God whom we serve. And we seek to commit ourselves to connecting with him and getting that touch from the Lord, which is so real, so that we might know the Spirit indeed working in our lives, encouraging us, and preparing us for every new situation that we find. It's imperative that we engage with God. It's imperative that we allow God to engage with us. And it's imperative that we go to the scriptures to find out what God's word has for us, although written 2,000 years ago, but still is relevant for our new generation. In fact, Mark McCauley, our senior minister at East Tyree, is over in Cambridge, looking again at the relevance for God's word for us in every day and every generation. So I want to start with a wee challenge this morning. Since this passage before us deals with the whole subject of Christ and temptation. Now I want to ask everybody in church this morning who has never been tempted, who has never been tempted in any stage in their lives, to stand. Nobody. Do you want me to say it again?
Yeah.
Want me to say it again? Okay. I want to ask those this morning who have never been tempted at any stage in their lives to stand. And if you've known some temptation, to stay seated. Well, we've all known temptation, I guess, in one way or another. And we know what it means to give into that temptation from time to time. But the fact is that you have all been tempted at some stage or another. I don't know what I would have done if somebody had stood up, but you have all been tempted at one stage or another. Therefore, these words of Christ, these words in Luke chapter 4, do have something to say for us, or to us. None of us is exempt from this teaching that Jesus has given to us in Luke chapter 4. We're not told a great deal about Christ's early life, but we can assume that he led a fairly normal sort of a life. By the time we get to Luke chapter 4, John the Baptist had prepared the way, and Jesus himself had been baptized, and in so doing, identified with each and everyone else. He identified with us through his baptism. And so as he was identified, so we can know that we have a great high priest, one who has been tempted in all points, as we'll come back to later, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now crowds used to come to John the Baptist. That seemed to be the normal thing to be doing at that time, going into the river. And after Jesus himself was baptized, we read that the sky, the very sky, was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came to him and said, or came from heaven and said, "You are my son whom I love. You are my son with whom I am well pleased." Now he was probably about 30 at the time, and he was just at that stage where he was about to commence what we refer to as his public ministry. But just as Jesus identified with humanity in his baptism, so he has identified with each one of us in dealing with temptation. And if we're going to have a life that is open before God, we must know what it means to have a Savior who has dealt with our sin, who has dealt with the temptations that we have faced. Even this last week, I guess. And if Jesus was to bring hope and salvation, he could only do so at the deepest level that he had undergone to sort out the temptations and pressures we face. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says this: "Since we have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Full stop, then capital letter. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Goes on to say, "Let us therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that so that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus was tempted in every way, just like us. But he overcame that temptation. And in overcoming that temptation has freed us from sinning. You remember Adam right back there in Genesis. He was tempted. But what happened to him? Don't blame the wife. He sinned. It was his decision to sin. And then Jesus, the second Adam, was tempted. But he did not sin. Adam brought sin into the world. But Jesus takes it away for everyone who believes. So how did he do that? As I suggested a moment ago, I'm sure that he was tempted just like a small boy. And then through his teenagers' years, and boy, don't those teenagers really set us. We've got teenage grandchildren now, and boy, they're interesting. He was tempted, I'm sure, like a young boy and as a teenager and as a young man, young adult, I guess, but never quite as dramatically and quite as decisively as the experience that we find here as he walked in the wilderness. And it was a testing time. It was a testing time to validate who he was just before he started out on his public ministry. He was just about ready. And it was at that very point that the devil sought to attack him. Sought to attack his manhood, but also his messiahship. The future kingdom, I suggest, was at stake at this very point. If he had failed here, we would have not received the hope or the salvation that we have today. And it's as simple as that. If he had sinned, we wouldn't have had a savior. But God was dealing here with the devil at the very point where he was at his weakest. And it was very simple to do that as we look at it today. If it wasn't simple for him, God's plan of salvation would have failed. If Christ had failed, we wouldn't have known the joy of we've been singing this morning. The relationship that we have with God, the relationship that we have with each other. If Christ had failed at this very point. And so we read that Jesus, full entirely of the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. And afterwards we're told he was hungry. Well, is that a surprise? He was hungry. He was at his vulnerable points. And Satan used that place of wilderness and loneliness and danger and insecurity, a place where no creature comforts were at all, and a danger from wild animals, to test Jesus. And it would have been very easy in one sense to give in. And many of us, all of us probably, would have buckled under the pressure. And while temptation in itself isn't a sin, giving into that temptation might well be very much a sin. The devil knows our weaknesses. He knows your weak points. He knows my weak points. And he's going to attack us right at the very point of our own weaknesses. And that goes not just for individuals. It goes, I suggest, for a church as well. That if we are continuing to sin as a church or as individuals, that's the point that God... the devil is going to put his finger on. Oscar Wilde once said, the best way to get rid of temptation is to give in to it. And I suggest that that's probably the way that most of us deal with it as well. Dealing with sin and wrongdoing and disobedience, call it what you like, we give in so very easily. And although Oscar Wilde was gifted and brilliant and flamboyant in the latter parts of the 19th century, he did die young. He did die gifted, but dissipated by the unbridled passions which were part of his life. He gave in, and it didn't do very much good for him. But for Jesus, resisting and overcoming ensures hope, and it gives us an engagement into a new life that perhaps we hadn't experienced before. I love the story of a little boy. This little boy was in a grocery shop, not trying to rob it really. He was standing near an open box of biscuits, probably Afghans, I suggest. And the owner of the shop said, "Now, young man, what are you up to?" And he says, "Nothing." "Well, it looks to me you were trying to take a biscuit," he says. "You're wrong, mister," said the young man. "I'm trying not to." And that's what temptation's all about. The devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, or since you're God's Son, tell this stone down here beside you, tell that stone to become bread." Now that's a bit below the belt, I think, given that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. "Look, I've got a loaf of bread for you, Jesus." You can just imagine Jesus saying, "Well, yes, I probably could change that stone into bread, but to do so is not part of the calling that God the Father has given to me." When temptation comes to us, we tend to flirt with it until it consumes us. Then the plate has one left Afghan on it. So this temptation, this appeal, was for Jesus a challenge to his physical well-being. And faith in his Heavenly Father was challenged at that same point, I guess. He was tempted with food, bread coming from something that was totally foreign, a stone, out of a stone. And he could have done it. I mean, he changed water into wine at a later stage, so it was possible. And there are some needs and there's some wants that we can be finding and tempt us as well. It might be food. When I got this mask the other day, I got this report from the people who were doing it, and it did suggest that as well as wearing this mask at night time, I might lose a wee bit of weight. And I guess food can be a temptation for us. Four times as many folk who have type 2 diabetes today do so because they eat too much of the wrong sort of food. Obesity is a very real problem in our country. Is food and sugar and salt a real temptation that we find hard to give up? For others, it'll be a different sort of temptation, I guess. It might come through sexual desires. If you Google temptation on your computer, and it all comes up with a whole lot of stuff about sex, and that's what grabs particularly young people today. Well, what was Jesus' answer? He said, "We can't live on bread alone. I'm hungry, but we can't live on bread alone. Because the word says in Deuteronomy 8:3, God is faithful. All have sinned and all are tempted." But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus has overcome that sort of sin. We know that we have sinned. The Bible tells us that we have sinned. If we want to have a relationship with God, we've got to deal with our sin in our lives. And you're thinking right now what sin's going through your life. And I can read you, but I'm not going to read aloud what I read. So he is faithful. Jesus has overcome our sin. He has provided a way out. He has repelled this temptation unconditionally. Salvation doesn't come from bread, even if it's a raisin loaf or gluten-free. So we have to have today. Jesus repels them unconditionally. Salvation doesn't come from bread. And he's saying here, it's all of God. It will see us through. The Bible's quite clear, you know that word if you've been through navigator courses years ago. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. There is always a way out so that you can endure it and stand up and come through it. You don't need to give in to temptation. God has provided a way out. And we can too. Why and how? Because Christ dealt with sins once and for all on a cross. But you know, the old devil's nothing if he's not persistent. He led Jesus to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. "I'll give you all of these things," he says. "They can be yours." And Satan is saying, "I'm in charge of these things. I can do with them what I like. Worship me, and they're yours. The whole lot." Jesus would have control. There's something inherently powerful in people who would love that sort of power to lead the world. And we can see them in our society or in our wider world these days. Many politicians seem to have an altruistic desire for the betterment of their country or their area. But quite often it's mixed with personal ambitions and position and hunger for power, isn't it? Look at North Korea, look at other parts. I was listening to the news this morning, just very briefly, about the elections coming up in Australia. And they're dishing out money left, right and centre to try and bribe people in one corporate, in one sense, to try and get them to follow them. And they say, well, I have a desire to see a better railroad here, or I don't know what you need out here at Waikaka. Do you need better roads? Probably do. You need something anyway. And it's all the temptation to be promising these sort of things to people. And Jesus knew he could have that sort of power to be used for political ends, but at the devil's price. And the fact wouldn't have been people freed from sin, it would have been tied in with sin, and sin would have ensnared them. And the rest of Luke's gospel shows how Jesus used power properly, in a positive direction, not through force, but in a peaceful way that showed love rather than the opposite. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only, was his reply. To do so with a sense of single-heartedness. We worship the one, don't we, whose love has reached out to us. Has reached out to us. To worship Satan would take that focus away from Jesus. It's just not on for Christians. Christ knew that. He knew that if he gave in at that very point, the world would never know God. It's as important as that. But listen, there's more. Sounds like an old ad. Something that we buy and then the next one is half price. It's annoying when that happens. It sounds very attractive. Actually, it's not something you need, but it sounds good. Pass that up. We all need two dresses or two pairs of trousers. And full price, the second pair, isn't it? And we're tempted to buy the second pair. And that's the truth with temptation. Satan never gives up. If we don't take one thing, we will want another one. He's very persistent. He's a very good salesman. Okay, he says, you won't give in to those first two temptations. Now try this. Verse 9, the devil led him into Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, and he's quoting Psalm 91 here. He says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. In other words, no harm can become of you. It said, don't put the Lord your God to the test, Jesus said. You see, even the devil can quote scripture to us, as he did here with Jesus. The top of the temple was a turret overlooking the royal colonnade, which Josephus, the historian, describes as looking down a precipice, a descent, which causes dizziness to the one who couldn't stand heights. In other words, they were looking down the Kidron Valley. And you can jump off here and you'll be okay. We were in Queensland a couple of months ago and we visited a castle in Queensland. And I tried to climb a narrow winding stairway but couldn't do it. Not because it was so narrow that I couldn't get up. But those of you who don't like heights will know exactly what I mean. Satan was trying to sucker Jesus into testing God. But Jesus doesn't test God by exposing himself to deliberate danger and then expecting God to preserve him. He doesn't waver for a moment. He's never going to put God to the test because he has no need to. He is God. Don't tempt the Lord your God, he said. And there are times when we do just that. Dear God, if you will do this for me, if you will help me get through this exam or something else, then I'll do something else for you. If you save me from doing something stupid, I'll go off to Africa as a missionary. If I've discovered that when you tell God what you want to do, he does the exact opposite. Remember when we were 1969, which is when most of you were just young teenagers, we had the option at the end of our first year at Knox College of going somewhere for doing summer supply. We used to do 3 months summer supply in those days, and we thought, well, we'd love to go to the North Island because Jackie's folk were in the North Island, and if we go up there, we can visit them on a regular basis. And we had a place called, what was it called? It was near Gisborne anyway, and we thought, oh, that'll be close enough to get up to Auckland on a regular basis to see the in-laws. Well, God didn't want me to see the in-laws, so we ended up in Matara. And sometimes we bargain with God like that. We don't test God because he won't tempt us, but will deliver us from all evil, as the words of the Lord's Prayer say. It's something we all struggle with, I know. We desire to do good, but we know sometimes it's a battle because there's a bias in us to do wrong. And that's where Adam fell, because he gave in. And so have we many times since. Romans 7 verse 21 says, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Sin lives in me. And I keep on doing stuff I know is wrong, is what Paul was saying there. We are tempted so often, and we give in when it gets the better of us. And that's precisely why Jesus failed that same sort of temptation, or faced that same sort of temptation as we do. So that he could win through for us, so that we could have that sort of joyous life we've been singing about this morning. The cross dealt with all the temptations that turn into sin. We are free. And as Martin Luther, what's his name, said, we are free indeed. Jesus made that possible. He's made it a reality. But we say to ourselves, do we really know that reality in our own lives? One final point, and I'll close. The devil never completely lets go. Do you know that? He only retreated temporarily from Jesus, and he was waiting to have another crack at him later on. He'll always be on our case. He'll be lying in wait for another opportunity. Be alert, says James. James 4:7. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. He's as near as we allow him to be. And I just simply ask the question this morning, are we really, really engaging with God? Do we want to know him better? Maybe we need to deal with some sin in our lives. Jesus did. He won through, and if we confess, he will win through for us as well. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gracious way in which you deal with us. We know that so very often we fall short of the standards that the Scriptures lay down. We know that we have that freedom to serve in Jesus, that we have sins forgiven. But we pray that we might live a more victorious life, that we won't be caught up in the humdrum of doing this just because we've done it 100 times before, but we will have the freedom to serve you and the freedom to enjoy each other in that service. So Lord, speak into our hearts this morning, engage with us afresh as we sing this last song, and enable us to go from here determined to be a great follower of you. Knowing that you have made it all possible through the precious blood of Jesus himself. Amen.